Well, good morning. I was asked by Pastor Josh to introduce our guest this morning, and so with joy, I'm going to do that. Before I do that, I want to set the table before you, the spiritual table of God before you this morning, with a couple scriptures, a couple short stories. How many of you know that we are in a journey? We are in a spiritual journey, right? Amen? We're not going to live here forever, right? We're journeying through this world. And our Bible is the roadmap to get to heaven. And I want to read to you a passage. Ask the Lord, how do I introduce our speaker this morning? And he said, share this story. So I'm going to read that and then share a story from my personal life. I'm going to read a passage in 1 Kings about Elijah, the prophet Elijah, a powerful prophet in the Old Testament. And God used him mightily to proclaim a message about God. One day in Elijah's life, he got exhausted. He got tired. And I was thinking, as we're starting a new year, we're all on a journey. Maybe some of us are tired. Some of us need a special touch from the Lord, and I believe that that's going to happen this morning. I'm going to read in 1 Kings 19, verse 4. And the setting of this passage is Elijah had just had an incredible spiritual victory on Mount Carmel, where he was one man against 400 prophets of Baal. And God miraculously came on the scene, and Elijah stood and declared the message of God. After that great victory, there was a death sentence put on his life. And the queen, Jezebel, put an announcement out: if you find Elijah, we're going to kill him. Elijah ran for his life. And this is what this passage says, verse 4. But he, Elijah, himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." And as he lay, he slept under a juniper tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. And the Lord was not in the wind, and after that wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. God renewed Elijah that day. And if you follow Elijah's life, he was able to carry the message that God had given him. This morning, we're blessed because God has sent us a messenger with a message. And God has blessed our brother with a gift of singing, playing instrument. And my prayer this morning is that you're not here for the entertainment. You're here for the message, because the still small voice of God will minister to your heart. And then a quick story in my personal life. About 15 years ago, I was working full-time at our camp in Warsaw. And I think it was year number 8. And I think it was in the month of August. And I had hit the wall. I was exhausted. I was spent. And I was kind of like Elijah, having a pity party for myself. And I found myself empty and in the wilderness and looking for something to help me. And one night, as I was cleaning before the group came in on Friday mornings, a lot of times I would stay up all night. I would mow all day Thursday, stay up all night, clean through the night. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I had a CD player on the ice machine in the kitchen, and I hit the play button, and I heard a song I had never heard before. And it was this song titled, Wonderful, Merciful Savior. And I had never heard this song, and it was like God sent an angel to Elijah to renew him. And God sent this song to me. I want to read it real quickly, because the person who was singing it on that CD is here this morning, John Schmidt. The words of this song, wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men. Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, comforter, keeper, spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost our way. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness, you find us falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. And I share that because I didn't know who was singing that song. It sounded like Johnny Cash. And the next group that came in, I said, "Hey, do you know who's singing that song?" And they said, "Oh, yeah, that's John Schmidt. Everybody knows John." And so I want to share that to bless you, brother, because the Lord ministered through your giftings to my soul. And I'm praying that the Spirit of God will use you this morning. So come, brother, and minister to us.
Well, thank you for that story. I tell you, when I used to work construction and farming and stuff, you could look back at the end of the day and see what you did. You can't do that in ministry. You never know if anything happened or not. So how long ago was that? 10 years ago. Now I find out something happened. So you made my day. Well, good to be here, folks. And I see some friends that I don't think usually go here, but I'm glad you're here. I see Rick Ropeman, who I've known, I can't remember when I didn't know him, and I tried, but there wasn't. Ronnie Troyer, and who else? Well, Barry, you go here. Anyway, they got Mark to introduce me because he didn't know me. I didn't want those other guys introducing me. You might find out some stuff that you're not supposed to, but good to be here. I've chosen to preach by singing, and telling stories. Who'd I forget, Barry? Who else is here that you invited? Hey. Yes, good to see you. I looked right at him. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings like nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, will be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I hear the new song, it'll be that old, old story that I have loved so long. I see some of you nodding like you just can't wait to sing with me, so sing the last verse with me. I love to tell the story, will be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Well, I do love to tell the story, and if you know me very well, you know I love to tell all kinds of stories, and close to 90% of the stories I tell are true. You got to figure out which ones aren't. But you know, the Bible is divided up into, you know, books, verses, chapters. But the big division is Old Testament, New Testament. And the New Testament is written in Greek, and the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, and I guess there's some Aramaic in there someplace. But those are not just two different languages. Those are two different worldviews, two different ways of looking at things. And the Greeks, which, by the way, we are, we're more Greek than we are Hebrew, which is more of an Oriental type culture. When we want to tell truth, a truth, just the facts. Black and white, you know, cut and dried, A plus B equals C, one and one is two, just the facts, man. That's how we tell a truth. When a Hebrew wants to tell you a truth, he'll tell you a story. So when this lawyer asked Jesus, who is my neighbor, he answered, he could have answered like a Greek because he was both cultures. He'd have said, well, neighbor is somebody who lives close and he's friendly and loans his tools, but he answered like he was a Hebrew. Told him a story. A man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves. He got beat up. Two guys passed him by. One guy stopped. Now you tell me who was the neighbor. That's how a Hebrew tells a truth. Hank Williams said, a song is 3 minutes to tell somebody's life story. So this morning, I'm going to share some stories in song and in word. And I remember, I think I was at, when I was at Berlin Mennonite Church there, I preached one time, and I thought it went fairly well. And you know how people come out and shake your hand and say stuff. And this one lady said, I was hoping you'd sing more. So I wasn't sure if my singing's that good or the preaching's that bad, but we'll mix it up today so, you know, we can do that. But I'm going to sort of pretend that I'm at the Bars Mills Church of God Correctional Institution Chapel. That's what I do. I do prison ministry, and some of you do look familiar. I'm just wondering where I've seen you before. And I'll just share what I would do, because in a prison chapel, you've got people from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of situations, you know, black and white, rich and poor, city, country, all kinds, Baptist, Methodist, who knows. And there's no Church of God people there. They behave themselves. But you know what I mean. And so if I preach as if from my denomination, and the next night the Baptist comes in, and then the next night the Methodist, you can confuse a poor guy. So my theme ever since I started prison ministry was the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus. And when you hear Jesus in the prison chapel and you want to know more, go ask your chaplain or your home pastor. He'll tell you, you know, which way to baptize, can you lose your salvation, all that other stuff. The main thing is Jesus. Who is he? Who is Jesus, by the way? Larry Norman wrote a song way back in the 70s. Some say he was an outlaw, that he roamed across the land with a band of unschooled ruffians and a few old fishermen. No one knew just where he came from or exactly what he'd done, but they knew it must be something bad that kept him on the run. Some said he was a poet. He would stand upon the hill. His voice could calm an angry crowd and make the waves stand still. He spoke in many parables that few could understand. The people sat for hours just to listen to this man. Some said he was a sorcerer, a man of mystery. Why, he could walk upon the water, he could make the blind man see. He conjured wine at weddings and did tricks with fish and bread. He spoke of being born again and raised people from the dead. Some said a politician, he spoke of being free. He was followed by the masses along the shores of Galilee. He spoke out against corruption, and he bowed to no decree. And they feared his strength and power, so they nailed him to a tree. Some said he was the Son of God, a man above all men. He came to be a servant, and he saved us all from sin. Now that's who I believe he was, and that's who I believe. And I think we should get ready, but it's time for us to leave. So what I thought I'd do is just go down John chapter 1. There's a story in chapter 2, chapter 3, and I'll look at the clock and see when we should stop, because the Bible says in John that if we told all the stories, the world wouldn't contain the books that would have to be written. And if I just told you what I know, we'd miss lunch. So let me start with John chapter 1, which is a very interesting look at this guy, this man Jesus. John, you know, was a fisherman, and he says, in the beginning was the Word. You know, I went to school, I went to seminary, and we had to study Greek, which I don't remember much of it. I know enough that I can look at the books and figure stuff out. But John is the book you study. If you take a Bible course in Greek, I don't know anybody that doesn't start with John, because he was a fisherman. Luke was a doctor, his Greek was more complicated, Paul was a PhD, and John was kind of like one of us. So if Greek can be simple, this is it. And he starts out, though, not very simple. In the beginning was the Word. Simple as that is absolutely profound, because he wrote this when he was living in Ephesus, if I get it right. And Ephesus was the home of some philosophers, and one of them was a guy named Heraclitus. Now, if you're like me and you can't remember these names, I got a nickname for Heraclitus. I call him Airhead, and then I can remember Heraclitus. Heraclitus is the guy who came up with the question, if a tree falls in the woods and nobody's there to hear it, does it make a sound? Have you ever heard that? I know the answer now. The biblical answer is the same in Greek, Hebrew, and English. The biblical answer is, duh. Of course it makes a sound. God's not going to change things just because nobody's there to hear it. He also had a question, if you put your hand in the river and take it out, and then you put your hand back in the river, is that the same river you just had your hand in a few seconds ago? Same answer, duh. But anyway, that's how these philosophers were in Ephesus, and John, the simple fisherman, was writing this, and he said, in the beginning was the Word. Now, all the Hebrews would say, amen, we know that, the Logos. The Greeks, the philosopher types, would also say, yeah, I believe that, because in the Greek philosophy, this, where we are right now, is not reality. The reality is the thought, the Word. So he hit him home. Yeah, in the beginning was the Word, the thought. And I went to Asbury College after I had been out of school for 5 years. I was, I built pole buildings, I was a plumber, and then the economy crashed and everything, so I went back to school. And the difference in my junior and senior year in college was, this time I'm paying for it. First 2 years my dad paid, I quit, and that's it, son. If you don't want to go, don't go. And so I'm in this philosophy class, and my professor loved philosophy. I mean, his eyes would dilate when he talked about these guys, Heraclitus. And he's saying, trying to explain to us the Greek way of the Word. And then he said, this is not a microphone. The real microphone is the thought, the Word. This just represents microphonehood. Then he pounded on his little lectern. This is not a lectern. This just represents lecternhood. The reality lectern is the Word, the thought. And I'm thinking, I'm paying money for this. And I wanted to go say, hey, Prof, do you think this is a fist? Or does it just represent fisthood? Boing! Your nose is not really bleeding. It's just representing bloody nosehood. But anyway, so I'm trying to grasp this. And John says, in the beginning was the Word. And his crowd is Greeks and Hebrews. And they're all going, amen. And the Word was with God. Okay, they all agree. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And his crowd, let's pretend it's a crowd like this. And half of you are Greeks and half of you are Hebrews or Jews. And nobody can argue. This guy knows what he's talking about. He said, through him all things are made. Yep. Without him nothing was made. I agree. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overpowered it. It says here that the darkness has not understood it, but what he means is that the light The darkness has no power over light. I'm not sure this is important to what I'm saying, but you know, if you come in here at midnight, no lights, curtains closed, totally dark, and strike a match, one half of a cubic inch of flame could not be put out by the, what is there, a thousand, how many cubic feet is in this building? You go to church here and don't even know how many cubic feet's in your sanctuary. Anyway, you know what I mean. There's a cubic feet, yards of darkness has no power over that little bit of a flame. It's ridiculous to even think that the darkness could put the flame out. Now you go outside tonight at midnight, totally dark, and you have a little flashlight bulb and you light it. Billions of cubic miles of darkness have no power over that little bit of a light. Now you may not be able to see it a mile away, but it penetrates the darkness. Darkness has no power over light. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And so when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the darkness, as powerful as it is, as dark as it is, folks, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I know we go out sometimes, I do it myself. Oh, there's so much sin, there's so much power. I have no influence. Yes, you do. Just let that little light shine. Sometimes in prison I'll sing that song. You might do it tonight. I mean today. Anyway, there and then John's still going on. Everybody's saying, whoa, man, this guy knows how to talk. He was in the world. And everybody's in agreement with John until verse 14. Now, first of all, I got to tell you what I know about philosophy, which ain't much. But I do know that Plato had an illustration called the cave. And in the cave, Plato's trying to describe, you know, the Greek way of looking at heaven or the afterlife or whatever they have. We're all in a cave and we're strapped to the wall like this, and all we can see is the back of the cave. The opening's back there somewhere. Every time something walks in front of the gate, the opening of the cave, we can see the shadow go by there. So, you know, if a dog walks by, we all say, oh, there goes a dog. Well, it's not really a dog. That's just a shadow. Well, then a horse walks by. Hey, there goes a horse. That ain't a horse. That's just a shadow. We don't know that, though, see, because the real horse is out there, the word, the horse. Well, Plato says, what if one of these guys gets loose and, you know, it's dark in the cave and he walks outside and he can't see a thing because his eyes have not adjusted to the light and he's walking around like a drunk. And he sees a dog. What is that? And I don't know if he figures it out, but he figures out that three-dimensional thing there is a dog. That's what we saw walking past our back wall. Then he sees a horse. That's a horse. I'm going to go back in and tell everybody what the reality is. So he walks back in the cave, can't see a thing because his eyes haven't adjusted. They think he's drunk. He said, man, you ought to see it out there. I saw a real dog. I saw a real horse. And see, this guy's crazy. And when he finally gets his eyes adjusted, they don't believe a word he says because we cannot comprehend, almost like Colossians. We can't. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for us. We just can't comprehend it. Well, here's John trying to get us to comprehend stuff. And he says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And all the Hebrews are saying, amen. And all the Greeks are saying, now wait just a minute. They can't come into our cave. There's no way. That is not reality, and he loses all the Greeks who are not very open-minded. Well, folks, that's chapter one. There's so much more. In chapter two, we see how Jesus begins to just talk to people. I mean, he's basically come in from the cave. He's come from heaven. He's come from another dimension, and he's looking at us. And in John chapter two, he gets invited to a wedding. And they ran out of wine, which, you know, wine in our culture represents, I don't know what, drunkenness or something. It doesn't have a good connotation. But in that culture, wine had many, many representations. You know, one was joy. Another one was the Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus, all kinds of stuff. So anyway, and they're having a wedding there. And I had to remember that I was told that the Cana in those days had like 20 to 30 houses. It was not a big place. And they didn't have electric or internet or, you know, Google or any of that kind of stuff. They didn't have newspapers, I don't think. I mean, it was I think my children would think it was boring there. So when there was a wedding, dude, stuff was happening. Finally, somebody, and I heard they had all-day weddings, sometimes three-day weddings. Well, anyway, they ran out of wine. They ran out of refreshments. And Jesus was there with his mother and the disciples, and she said, they've run out of wine. And he says, Mom, don't blow my cover. And so she says something that I want to share with you that is good advice. Mary said, do whatever he tells you. Now, I lived in Costa Rica for 7 years, very Catholic country. We had a youth group. Our youth were all Catholics, most of them. And they have a tendency to give Mary a little more credit than they should. I think Protestants may not give her the honor she deserves, but you know, you don't say anything bad about Mary. But one thing I can tell you, whether you're Catholic, Protestant, whatever, that's good advice, folks. Do whatever he tells you. And they did. And what he told them didn't make sense at all. Man, we're out of refreshments, and there's no Walmart, there's nothing. He says, fill those religious jars up with water, holy water. I think they looked at each other. Well, okay, they filled it up. Now take some and give it to the guy that's the coordinator. And I wonder if these ushers didn't take that stuff up there, give him the water, and run back to the back of the church. I don't know what they did, but he drank it, and rather than spitting it out because it's not really drinking water, he said, whoa, every wedding I've ever been to, they drink the good stuff first, and when they run out of that, they get the Boonesbury and all the cheap stuff. But you have, now, folks, I want you to tell me to finish this sentence for me. You have saved the best until, I swear I thought it said last. It doesn't. You have saved the best until now. And I'll tell guys in prison, all you want to think about is when you get out of here, which I would too. But do you realize God has the best for you right now, where we are in this church? Listen to this guy. I'm thinking about lunch, but he has the best for me right now. Wouldn't you know, my hero, my whatever you call it, mentor, took his whole troop to Israel, Johnny Cash and all his people, and he went to visit Cana. Something happened there that struck him, and by the time he got back to his hotel, he wrote this little song. He turned the water into wine. He turned the water into wine. In that little Cana town, oh, the word went all around. He turned the water into wine. He fed the hungry multitude. He fed the hungry multitude. With just a little fish and bread, he said everyone will be fed. And then he fed the hungry multitude. He walked upon the Sea of Galilee. He walked upon the Sea of Galilee. Shouted far and wide, he calmed the raging tide, and he walked upon the Sea of Galilee. He turned the water into wine. He turned the water into wine. In that little Cana town, the world all around, he turned the water into wine. He turned the water into wine. Well, in John chapter 3, he's at the Passover. And the Passover is a big deal. I don't think there's anything in our culture that compares to the Passover. You know, I grew up near Fredericksburg, Ohio, and I'm trying to think what could be in our culture anything close to the Passover where people come together every year, and all I could think of was the Wayne County Fair. And you see all the farmers from all over the place and people that you know and you hear. And I got married to my wife Lydia, who was from the Conservative Mennonite Conference, and their conference would almost compare every year. They all get together from all over the U.S. and they know each other. Nothing compares to the Passover. And here's Nicodemus. And he's the head honcho there in the Sanhedrin. He comes to Jesus one night and he says, Jesus, nobody can pull off the kind of things you're doing unless God is with him. And well, what's with it here? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And Nicodemus says, hey, that wasn't my question. And Jesus says, oh yes, it was. I know what's going on with you. You're the head honcho here. and there's still not a peace in your heart, you need to be born again. And he said, you mean I need to enter my mother's womb a second time and be born? And the Bible doesn't say this, but I'm pretty sure Jesus went, oh, man, it's going to be harder than I thought. No, I'm not talking about physical birth. I'm talking about the spiritual birth that you need to do. You can't really enter heaven unless you're born again. And I think, basically Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And Jesus said, you are Israel's teacher, and you don't get it? I'm pretty sure that Nicodemus figured, hey, man, I'm the head honcho. I'm the top guy, PhD, went to the right schools. I run the Sanhedrin. What else is there? There must have been something else because he came to Jesus wanting to know what's going on. And I think Nicodemus, before that, thought, I can handle this. I got it all by myself. I can do this. And he realized he needs help. Come down from your golden throne to me, to lowly me. I need to see the touch of your tender hand. Remove these chains of darkness and let me see, Lord, let me see where I fit into your master plan. I never thought that I needed help before. I thought I could do things all by myself. Now I know I just can't take it anymore. With a humble heart on bended knees, I'm begging you, please help me. Help me walk another mile, just one more mile. I'm so tired of walking all alone. Lord, help me smile, another smile, one more smile. I realize I can't make it on my own. I never thought that I needed help before. Do things all by myself. Now I know I just can't take it anymore. With a humble heart on bended knees, I'm begging you, please help me. With a humble heart on bended knees, I'm begging you, please, for help. John chapter 4, Jesus is traveling, and you know, they went through Samaria, and I'm looking at the clock because I got a couple more stories I want to tell, and I can talk real fast, but I want you to understand everything, but they left the big event there, the Passover, and they're heading to Galilee, and the Bible says they must needs go through Samaria. They had to go through Samaria, which is not totally true. They didn't have to. In fact, faithful Jews would not go through Samaria. They'd go up north to the county line. They'd cross the Jordan River. They'd go up on the east side and cross into Galilee. But Jesus somehow thought he had to go right through Samaria, and I think it's because he wanted to show his disciples to break down some of the barriers, the racial prejudice, the national prejudice, the cultural things they had different. And because, you know, Samaritans were considered unclean. If a shadow of a Samaritan touched you, you had to go through the rigmarole of getting cleaned up before you could go to the temple worship. And can you imagine these guys walking north, and they've just been at the big deal Passover, and they're talking, man, did you hear Rabbi so-and-so? I saw my third cousins. Man, it was a great time, and Jesus is walking, and all of a sudden, John says to Peter, he missed the turn. We're supposed to turn right and go across it. And Peter said, you tell him. He likes you better than me anyway. And you tell him. You got the. Nobody told Jesus. And you know what they did? They did what we should do. No matter what they told you about that place, if you follow Jesus, you probably won't go too far wrong. They followed him into this forbidden place. And the story goes that Jesus is at a well, and the disciples all went to town to get food, and there's a woman, and he said, "Can I have a drink of water?" Now, in that culture, men don't talk to women. I've heard guys coming home from Desert Storm and all these places, you do not talk to a woman in public, and especially a Samaritan woman. I think they talk when they go home. I'm not sure, but you just don't talk to women over there. And it was the same here in Samaria. And Jesus says, "Can I have a drink?" And she is absolutely shocked. How is it that you, being a man, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for water? Because you guys would rather die of thirst than drink out of the same cups that we use. And Jesus said, "If you knew who it was that was asking, you would ask me, and I'd give you living water. Because I know why you're out here at noon, lady. All the other women come out here in the morning when it's cool, or in the evening. What are you doing out here in the heat of the day?" Well, he knew she was such an outcast that she didn't want to come with all the other ladies who just yapped about her. She was living a pretty unholy life. And she was married 5 times. She's shacking up with somebody now. And this wasn't Southern California. This was Samaria, where that stuff didn't go very good. And so he says, "I could give you water." And she said, "Well, you ain't even got a bucket. How are you going to give me water?" He said, again, he's not talking about physical water. He said, "I could give you water and your thirst would be quenched, because I know what you're looking for, lady. You've tried it 5 times, and now you're not even going to go through marriage. You're just looking for acceptance and love." And she said, "Oh, man. Well, you know, you Jews, you worship in, I know what he did." He said, "Go tell your husband, I'll give you this water." And that's when she said, "Well, I don't have a husband. You can deal direct with me." He said, "I'll say you ain't got a husband. You had 5 guys. Now you're..." She said, "I perceive thou art a prophet." Let me tell you what she really said. "This guy's been reading my mail. Who is this?" and so she did something that we all do when we get cornered. She changed the subject. "You Jews worship in Jerusalem. We worship here. Now who's right?" And she figured she got him off of her back. Now, do you realize what she just did? They were talking about where you were to worship, and to throw Jesus off, she switched the subject to theology. And that'd be like talking baseball with Einstein. And just to throw him off, let's talk about mathematics. She said, "The time is coming. In fact, it's here right now. It doesn't matter where you worship. You can worship anywhere, because God is spirit, and we worship him in spirit." And she goes, "That nice one. Yeah, well, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us." Whew. Conversation over, except Jesus said, "I that speak to you am he." And something about the presence of Jesus. She'd been through 5 failed marriages looking for acceptance and love. She's now shacking up with a guy looking for love. And when real love speaks to you, you hear it. And she believed him. And she ran back to town, left her bucket there, and said, "I just met a man who told me everything I ever did. I think it's the Messiah." And at least 6 men in that town said, "Everything?" I'll tell you what, they came out to see this guy. And because of that sinful woman meeting Jesus and then telling about him, revival broke out there in Samaria. Like that woman at the well, I was seeking for things that just could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, "Draw from my well, it never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole." Well, let me just jump to my last story. There's so many. Like I said, the last chapter of John says if we would write all the stories, it just wouldn't be room. But the main thing, of course, that Jesus came for was to save us from ourselves, from our sin, and that culminated at Calvary, where Jesus was crucified, and then he was buried, and then he rose again from the dead, and now he's in heaven interceding for us. But Calvary is kind of the central event that took place on planet Earth. And Jesus is there on the middle cross, and there's 3 crosses there. And I don't think God looked down and said, hey, what are them other two guys doing here? This is supposed to be... No, each one of those crosses has a message for us, and I'm going to kind of wind up with this story. But do you know that, of course, the middle cross is the message of salvation? If we just come to Christ, the blood that was shed on the cross somehow mysteriously cleanses us from all sin if we accept it. But the guy on the one side, you know, both of these criminals were acting like criminals. They're cussing out Jesus. They're cynical. Hey, dude, if you're really who they say you are, come down off the cross and take us with you. Now, this I'm just going to say the one on the left. I don't know which side. Was kind of mocking Jesus. Yeah, you say you're the Son of God. Let's get out of here. Here's the message of that cross. Do you suppose God brought that guy that close to Jesus to give him one more chance to repent, and he didn't? So here's the question. How close can you be to Jesus and still miss him? Answer, real close. This guy was so close he could hear the whispers, the dying sayings that Jesus was talking about. You know, I thirst. You know, one of Jesus' disciples was with him 24/7, 365, 3 years, heard every sermon he ever preached, saw every miracle that he ever performed, and he missed him. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, spoke Greek and Hebrew, went to the New World as a missionary, missed him for close to 30 years. When one day he was in a Bible study, a Wednesday night meeting, he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed, found him. You would think that the guys in the ministry would not miss him, but they're the ones that set this whole thing up to get him crucified. You can be real close to Jesus and still miss him. I don't recommend it. The other guy, same thing, cussing him out, cussing, you know, mocking him. But something happened in that hour or so that they were there when he heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And this guy's thinking, forgiveness? For those creeps, those guys that are trying to kill, that are killing him? If he can forgive them, maybe I got a shot. So what's he got to lose? He looks at Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know the message of that cross? How far away can you be and still get in? Answer, real far. Who knows how far away this guy was, what he'd done. He was on death row. In fact, he was being crucified. He was being executed for his crimes. The other message is, how late can you wait? This is the guy's last hour in his life. I don't recommend waiting that long. You know, I thought of that when I was running around not living for the Lord. I'll just wait till my life's about over, and then I'll do it, and then I'll have my fun, blah, blah. No, you can wait real late, but I don't recommend it. Three men on a mountain up on Calvary, and the man in the middle was Jesus. He died for you and me. You know, the man on the left was a sinner man. Tied to the cross, he bled. He could have been forgiven, but he mocked the Lord instead. You say you are the Son of God, but they nailed you to a tree. Come down and save us if God your Father be. Three men on a mountain up on Calvary, and the man in the middle was Jesus. He died for you and me. The man on the right was a sinner too, but he was sorry for his sins. He begged the Lord forgiveness, and Jesus said to him, fear not this earthly death. Before this day is o'er, you'll be with me in paradise on heaven's golden shore. Now everyone who's listening, no matter what you might believe, we're in the same position as one of those two thieves. Each one of us is guilty. We all deserve to die, but we are free when we receive the Savior Jesus Christ. Three men on a mountain up on Calvary, and the man in the middle was Jesus. He died for you and me. Three men on a mountain up on Calvary, and the man in the middle was Jesus. I get the impression I'm speaking to people who are neither that close and missing him or that far away and coming back. But who knows, in a crowd this size, somebody's not where you should be. And I'm just going to end, close with a word of prayer and thank the Lord for a healthy church, for friends, for fellowship. But I'm especially going to pray for that person who might be here today and you're not where you should be. Wouldn't this be a good day to make things right? And I'm not sure how you do things here. I'm kind of just, it's about like prison. You never know what their tradition is, but when they invite me in, I mean, you took a risk, didn't you? So let's have a word of prayer, and I'm going to pray for that person who might need to make some kind of a confession or a step today to get back where maybe you never were, or to get back where you were at one time. Father, as we look at your word, as we look at, in the beginning was the word, that's you. So when we look at your written word, we know that it's representing the living word, which is you. And thank you that we can know you that much. We can know you enough that we can trust you. I thank you, Lord, for my life and the way you drew me to yourself. I think of my friends who are here today, that some of us were not living for you back then, and now here we are worshiping you. Thank you, Lord, for that forgiveness and for that drawing. And now I just pray for the person who might be here that needs to say, you know, I need to get back on track. And if that is you, if you need to get back on track, while we're praying, just raise your hand and we'll have a word of prayer right from here. I don't know how you do things, but if you raise your hand, we'll have a special prayer for you. Well, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. No one raised a hand, but Lord, we know that some of us are raising our hands inside. I pray for that person. Speak to that person. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you, that you came, you lived, you died, you were buried, you rose again, and now you sit at the right hand of the Father for us. We ask your blessing on this church, every family, every person represented. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. In the name of Christ, amen.
Appreciate each one out this morning. Trust that God has touched your heart in some way through these songs and the word Brother John's brought to us. Again, thank you for coming. If anyone has a need, we'll be willing to pray with you. Remember the announcements, if you will. Brother John, Brother Mark, you want to go out there so the ones can greet him, and we'll look to the Lord and be dismissed this morning. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness to us. Thank you for each one that's here in the audience, Lord. Thank you for our brother that's come, Lord, and spoken to us, Lord, and sung these songs. And if he's touched hearts, Lord, I pray that you'd be with each one, Lord, that might have a need this morning. Help it be not too late, Lord, for them to get their needs supplied. Ask you again to remember the burdens that were expressed and the needs. And ask you to go with us now. Keep us all safe. Help us to love you and serve you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, you're all dismissed.